I've read this before, but somehow I found that we turned over to it here. As a matter of fact, I ministered from this also while I was over in the Holy Land. So it makes me to know that something is happening because I'm brought right back to it. And who was it today? Someone came to me today that had a dream or something. I can't remember now that the tribulation was right at hand. Let's turn to the book of St. Mark then and read chapter 13. But before we do, let's read in chapter 12 here of a verse. In chapter 12, the 34th verse, and when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. So here, according to this, there is a man that came to say something to Jesus, the different ones tempting him. They kept saying things and kept saying things till finally Jesus preaching said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This man spoke up. When Jesus said, There's none of the commandment greater than these, the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. So it's very evident that right here, Jesus lets us know that the kingdom of God does not come by observation. Because when this man answered accordingly, Jesus said, You're getting close to the kingdom of God. The law and the prophets until John, since that time, the kingdom of God has been here and it has been preached and men have pressed their way into the kingdom of God. Chapter 13, Jesus told him immediately after this, he said that the end of the world was close by. And he told him that these buildings, he said, you see, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrews asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But take heed to yourself, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And he shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let them that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child and them that give suck in those days, and pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord hath shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I foretold you all things. In those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, know not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. All right, now if you'll notice, I want to do like I usually do and run it over to Revelation here to bring this to you, to make you understand a little better, maybe talk to you just a few minutes tonight. If you'll turn over to the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, I'll be able to explain this to you a little bit, just taking my time here. And if you'll notice, Jesus is speaking to the Jews. Now he said, what I say to one, I say unto all. But he is speaking to the Jews. That's why that he uses the terms here. He said, but take heed to yourself, for they shall deliver you up to council, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten. In the synagogues, whereas over here in the church. But in the synagogues, he is talking to the Jews, is speaking as to all people, saying, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. Among all nations, the gospel. And it's just about published among all nations right now. Believe it or not, it's just about gone to the ends of the world. And then when he said the desolation that Daniel spoke of, I wish we had time to elaborate on it as always. But this is something that you will not get to see. You will not get to see the desolation that is spoken of here because the church will go out. But he does say, when ye shall see, again to the Jews, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation. I don't know whether to even attempt to try to say anything concerning this or not. I really would love to comment just a little bit. But just traveling so much and under a lot of pressure continually and just being late here already. Okay, now notice in the book of Revelation, now the sixth chapter, it's in the book of Revelation in the sixth chapter that all of these seven seals are open except one. And then it is in the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation that the angels on the four corners of the earth is spoken of. And here the 144,000 is sealed. And then the great multitude that no man could number, John sees them in heaven while he looks in the earth and sees the 144,000 being sealed. Now, I'm just kind of speaking slow about this here just for a few minutes because we just come back from Israel. And Jesus said here, he spoke, he said them, to let you know that he was speaking to the Jews in general. It says here, to them, but when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. See, these are they that are in Judea. He said, when you that are in Judea see these things happen as to them that are in the world at that time. He said, not the church now. He said, then let them flee to the mountains. And we just come out of the land of Judah, or Judea, because Israel is in Judea. Bethlehem is in the land of Judah. And these places are in the land of Judah. And he's telling them here that this trouble that they're already having of the Arabs, of the Muslims, the Jews, and all the killings, strife, and whatever, he said it's going to be bad. If you'll look in the four Gospels, you'll find that Jesus told them while he was preaching, he said to Israel, "Oh, how oft I would have gathered thee as a hen would her chicks, but ye would not." And said, "Now your houses are left unto you desolate until ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And so then they would not listen to him. They killed him. Paul said they killed every wise man that was sent to them, every prophet. Now, when you and I think of Israel, we think of it as the most beautiful, holy land. That's the way we think of it, and indeed it is. And I tell you, folks, with all of the rain that they're getting, the Bible speaks of the desert blossoming like a rose, going down into the land of Canaan, where they're tending it and planting. It is nothing less than fantastically beautiful. Ron, do you remember what I said when you was over there? I said, I just can't hardly imagine what this is going to look like when the sun comes out and this grass and all this stuff starts coming out. We went through those mountains, and where it's been nothing but barren country and rock, it is so beautiful. It looks like that the rock, like they just cut out places in this beautiful, deep, green-looking grass. It's so green, I made the statement. I said, it looks like the bluegrass of Kentucky. And they're laying all over the mountainside and all down through the valleys. It's like an oasis. It's water everywhere. And there's beautiful trees, palm trees, date trees, orange trees, all kind of trees, all kind of fruit. And the Dead Sea, this water that's running out of Galilee is going into the Dead Sea. And all of this other water that's coming in from the Mediterranean. And it looks like Israel is fixing to blossom like a rose. It was so pretty. I just can't imagine what it's going to be like when springtime strikes over there this year. It is beautiful. But anyway, speaking of this, when we think of Israel, we think of Israel as being the beautiful, beautiful paradise of God. And it really is turning into a paradise. Even though there are people that are coming from everywhere, they are bringing in Russian Jews and German Jews and Ethiopian Jews and all kind of Jews from everywhere. And they're trying to build complex for these people because it's such an abounding thing. They're coming in by the hundreds, just pouring in every day. They cannot manage as far as the housing. So they're asking America to loan them about $10 billion. And Baker is a little bit reluctant to do it because he said, "I don't believe that Israel can handle that. It's paying it back." But anyway, they're asking for $10 billion. And it makes it a little bit difficult for America because America is asking them to negotiate some of the occupied territory. That is to say, the land that they have taken from the Jordanians and different ones, to kind of give a little bit and give them some of their land back. And that way that they kind of balance the scale a little bit as to a peace talk. But they said that they did not. I read the papers before we left in Israel, the Israel Post. And they said, "We do not have to do what they said do in the peace talk and all of these things." And talk like that they were not going to do it. As a matter of fact, they didn't say that we'll negotiate a talk. They said, "We are not going to do it." I believe the paper used the terms like they just flat said they wouldn't do it or something like that. So it's got Mr. Bush and America on the spot because they want to loan them the money for the housing. And yet they don't know what to do because they are building on occupied territory, which the Jordanians demand that be given back to them. And it's going to interfere with world peace. So it's really a problem. The only thing is, for world peace, they should give it up and let the Jordanians have it back. That would help kind of settle things and bring on what they feel is a world peace. But as pertaining to God, the land belongs to Israel. The people of Jordan took it away from them. And they've only taken back what belongs to them. And it was given to them by God through Moses and Abraham. And you remember that on that side of Jordan, before you cross over, which I know Ron saw this before he left, down along the border, the West Bank, where they're fighting, They patrol that thing with a regularity. They've got it barbed wired in and inside and outside. They patrol it. We come right along there. They had it closed off, Ron, after we went back up there. So you got to see it. The others did not. But anyway, along this Jordan River, where the Bible said in the time of harvest, Jordan overflows all of our banks. And we got there just in time for the first harvest as to the trees, as to their sacred event for trees. And, of course, Jordan is overflowing the banks. But down along that bank, over the Jordan, I pointed it out to some of our people that over there, there was 2.5 tribes. Of the 12 tribes, they were given their inheritance on that side of Jordan. And the reason they were given their inheritance on that side of Jordan was because that Lot, you remember when God burned Sodom and Gomorrah? He gave this to Lot and to his children. And when the children came out of Egypt through the wilderness, going into Canaan, they had to pass through this land, going to the way of Moab and whatever. And the Lord said, don't you bother any of this. I've given it to Lot and to his children. But when they told Lot's children that they were passing over and all they wanted to do was pay their way, they refused to do it. They refused to allow them to go through. So God allowed them to take arms and overthrow Lot's children. And there they settled. They asked for that land. And Moses gave 2.5 tribes that land under this condition that when your brethren go over the Jordan to fight, you have to go over there with them. And after that, they've settled their land and took their land. Then you can return and come back to your wife and children, which you must leave on this side of Jordan while you go to war. And they agreed to do that. And so it was that they received that. So it was their properties. And it's beautiful over there. When you look across the valley, you can see the Jordan overflowing this way and that way. And you can tell why that they would have wanted to settle in that land coming into Canaan after coming out of the wilderness. When we were over there the first time or two, I looked at Canaan and it was so barren and it was so rocky and it was so dusty. I thought, well, I don't know. You know, I know if I'd have been in the wilderness, I'd have been excited in coming into Canaan, but I sure don't see nothing here in Canaan to come into. I really didn't. It was so rocky and barren. But folks, I'll tell you right now, if you could see it as it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And just Moses looking from the top of Mount Pisgah, which you can see along the Jordan. You can look over the Jordan and see down around Moab where Moses supposedly was buried, back down where Naomi had her problems down there. And you can see Mount Nebo and Mount Pisgah back in there as to where the Lord took him to the top of the mountain. And you can go on from there up to Mount Hermon, which is covered with snow. It's so beautiful, beautifully covered with snow. And you can see why that they would want to come over into Canaan. It was beautiful. The land of milk and honey, all kind of fruits. But anyway, this is the problem as to where the West Bank, they don't want to give it up. And there's a pro and a con about it. You don't know which way to go of it other than God's way. And the people are really stirred up. They're really stirred up about it. I mean really stirred up. And they're ready to fight. Jesus said, he wept. He said, Jerusalem, you will be trenched in. I see you in the vision being a prophet. He said, I see you and you're trenched in on every side. He said, and they're going to lay you even with the ground because you did not know the day of the visitation of the Messiah. And he wept and he wept, knowing the sorrows that they were going through, because there has never been a tribulation like it, never, to any people in the history of the world. As to the severeness of it, Jesus said, never has there been and never will there ever be again such a horrible, hideous thing that's going to happen to a group of people. And indeed, the Jews are lifted up. They're very confident, especially after America has stood with them. They are confident that as to their surrounding areas, they now, with the world having stood with them in Desert Storm, that they are now fixed in such a way that they are exteriorly taken care of. And they feel like interiorly that they can handle it. With their guns and whatever, as to the Muslims, Arabs, or whatever, they feel like they can handle it. So they're very loose in their activities. They're partying and just going on just wild as they can be. And they're dancing and it's just like all the rest of the world. And when we think of it, we think of it as the beautiful, wonderful, holy land. And indeed, God did say to Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground wherein thou standest is holy. And the many other things that was done there, as you saw Rachel's tomb, having died on the way to Ephrata, going up almost at Bethlehem entrance right there, and then she died. And they put her tomb there, and then we see Abraham. That's Rachel's tomb. Then you see Abraham and Sarah's down in Hebron. And the many other things, it is fantastically outstanding as going anywhere in the world. So we think of it as being the great, beautiful Holy Land. But like I told some of them, I said, that's not what it is in the sight of God. To you, that's what it is. But to God, the Bible said, there is no such thing as an outward Jew, and that all flesh has corrupted its way before God. And Paul said, because you've done the things that you've done, Israel, the wrath of God has come upon you to the uttermost. And they're still in the same condition. They're still in the same condition. We stopped way back over in the hill country, and there was a Jewish military base, and there was just a whole group of these men outside. We stopped, and they warned us not to go through there. They said, if you go through here, said you'll probably get stoned if you deviate just a little bit. Well, we went through there anyway, because part of our group had already started through there, and I said, we're not going to back off and leave them over there. So we went through, and God helped us to minister to the poor and whatever. But while we were here at this group of soldiers, I began to pass out tracts, and they just took them just like eating candy. As a matter of fact, they wanted to give them some candy. Tried to give them a bag of candy, which they didn't take. But they did take the tracts, and they were with their guns and whatever. And they took the tracts, but one of them, all of a sudden, he looked at it, and he said, we don't believe this. And he began to take them out of their hands, said, we don't, this is not for us. And I said, you believe in God, don't you? He said, yes. He said, we're Jew. I said, well, I'm a Jew too. And I just kept passing them out. You said, well, Brother Pike, you must have lied. No, you know better than that. See, the Bible said, he that's a Jew outward is not a Jew. He that's a Jew inwardly. Now, who told the wrong thing? So I just kept passing out my tracts. And them boys, when he reached over and took them out of their hands, they just reached right back over and got them. So all of them wanted to read their tracts. They wanted their tracts. So that kind of put him out of commission. But anyway, I just said that to say the same hostility is still there as to those things. But the young girls and boys, they're beginning to open their hearts. And they're seeing all of this sorrow and all of this heartaches. And they're living by the gun every day. So they're beginning to look for a way out. And that gives God a chance to come in and bring on a new generation. As it was said, the elders died in the wilderness, and then the youth went all over into Canaan. And obviously the thing is happening all over again. But to you and I, the beautiful Holy Land, the beautiful Holy Land, I'm just kind of stopping along here so I don't get to preaching to you right off, and just trying to explain a few little things to you, to detail some things to where you can kind of get a glimpse at that over there, and how valuable it is as you owning that place and giving out those tracts and the few testimonies that we got over there and of what's being done there in Israel. Now, to you, it's the beautiful holy place. But it's like I told some of them yesterday. I said, let's see what God thinks about it. How does God look at it? They feel that God is looking at them as his glory, and God is looking at them as being the apple of his eye, and that their land is the perfect land. But now, this is the way that God looks at it. I said to David Paul, him, I said, go over into Revelation 11, and I believe it's the 8th verse. I said, and read it. I said, let's see what God thinks about it. So when we turn to the 11th chapter, and we'll start right here at the first verse. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. Now they're already treading it down through all of this visitation and through the touring and whatever. They're constantly treading it down. But this is a 42-month thing here, which is a times time and a half a time. And the Bible speaks of this at times, time and a half a time. And we spoke of this as times. We spoke of time being 1 year, as times being more than 1 year, as to 2 years, and half a time being 6 months. So it's a times, time, and a half a time, which is 3.5 years. All right, in this it said, and it'll be tread underfoot for 42 months, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Do you have time for me to comment just a few minutes, or you readily just read this and go on? I try not to go very long, but it will take a few minutes to comment on this. Okay, 260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devour their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, how many of you know where our Lord was crucified? Just outside of Damascus Gate. Passed by there a number of times while we were there. Just outside on the western wall, outside the western wall. It's on the western wall side that you have your church. And just outside is Golgotha, or the garden tomb, where our Lord was crucified in Jerusalem, in the land of Judah. So it says, as concerning this, it said, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the 7th angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, I could go on and comment here all night, preach all night long on these things. This is the sounding of the 7th trumpet. That takes place at the opening of the 7th seal. Which 7th seal takes place as to the opening here in the 8th chapter? And when he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of 30 minutes. And I saw the 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. So here are the 7 trumpets is sounding. The 7 seals was opened here in the book of Revelation in the 6th chapter. And in the 7th chapter, the sealing of the 144,000, and then the great multitude is seen in heaven as to the church being caught up. And then in the 8th chapter, the 7th seal is finally opened, and the 7 angels sound, and they sound through the 8th chapter, 9th chapter, 10th chapter, and then in 10 and 7 it says, but in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets. Well, that is this great angel that stood with 1 foot on the land and 1 on the sea, hands raised to heaven, declaring that time would be no more. Then it was after that, that this of the thunders that uttered their voices there, and after that, then this angel sounded. God would not let John declare those mysteries as to the thunders, but saying in the days of the voice. He said in the days of the voice. Well, we go right straight to the 11th chapter and the 15th verse. And the 7th angel sounded, the last trumpet sounded. And obviously, it had to do with the end of the world when he sounded, because it says right here, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And it's no little thing as to a coincidence that all of a sudden Mr. Reagan gets one of our flags, that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of God and Christ. And all of a sudden Mr. Shamir gets one of our flags as to the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdoms of God. And then all of a sudden Mr. Bush gets one of these flags, and one was taken down into Egypt, one was taken into Israel to Brother Malad, one into Egypt to Brother Emil's, and one was left over in here a long time back over in the areas of Mount Carmel, where we also went this time, where the showdown was. All right, anyway, it's no coincidence that these things are like that and that you're flying the flag here at Little Bethlehem. I have also wanted chimes for Little Bethlehem as to have chimes for the early morning service, the ringing of the bells. And I really wanted the chimes of Bethlehem, where Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the land of Judah. But I'd never been able to get those chimes. And Brother Chuck has tried, really tried, but he's never been able to obtain any chimes. But this time, a friend of mine, that's an Arab, we won his respect back when we got over there, and he was so glad to see us. And he said, Brother Pike, I give you my word, I'm going to send you the chimes of Bethlehem. I said, be sure that you do. He, you know, I crossed my heart. He said, I promise. And said, when I do that, I'll see that you get them. And he said, you will receive the chimes of Bethlehem, which would be wonderful to me to have the chimes of Bethlehem there over here in the Western world, all the way from the East, here as the chimes of Bethlehem. So he said that we would receive them. Okay, now let's look a little bit closer now. If Jesus said this over in the New Testament, there in the four Gospels, now it is said here in the sixth chapter. It is said here at the opening of the sixth seal. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now there's your fulfillment. See what Jesus said over there in the four Gospels? Jesus said, and the stars shall fall from heaven. Now this was before John came on the scene and was on that little island off of the coast of Asia Minor, and this little place can be found on the map. I found it on the map. Here he was exiled because of the testimony of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he saw this vision as to the revelational fulfillment of what Jesus had said. And this was only just a few short years later. Because Jesus crucified there, he didn't have about 3 years of ministry. The priesthood started at 30. And all of a sudden now, here this is fulfilled. 96 A.D., John exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and John sees this fulfillment as to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in 6:6, it says, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? All right, now, in this, I'm just going to comment for just a few minutes, because if I really got into this, it would take a long, long, long time. But I just tied a few of those scriptures together to where you stop and think for just a few minutes. Here Jesus and Matthew sitting upon the Mount of Olives, which is the place that we just come from. As a matter of fact, I had it fixed to where I could go spend the night and pray on the Mount of Olives, but a little bit of confusion got in as to some of our people and Brother Malad and whatever, and I didn't feel to try to go on through with it. And it was cold, but I still was going. I was going to take me some kind of blanket or get into some place wherever I could, and I was going to spend at least one night in prayer on Mount Olivet. And, of course, we did spend some nights in prayer while we're there, or trying to pray during the night just like we do over here. But just to have been there on the Mount of Olives would have really meant something to me. Whereas Brother Malad said, we'll get it all set up, Brother Pop. Now, in this, Jesus is preaching in Matthew's, Mark, Luke, and John, according to the recordings of the four Gospels. And now he is speaking of a time when this happens. And here John immediately has a revelation and sees the time. John's revelation was to see things that was, things that is, and things that are to come. And here he sees way off in the future of the fulfillment of these things that Jesus said, where the angel is saying, and time shall be no more. So you know what we teach about time here, and what we teach about the kingdom of God already having come, and that from Calvary men are pressing their way into the kingdom, and these great wonderful things are taking place. And how that the Jews are blinded in part, and I want to run that by you again, that they are blinded in part. God said, Moses, here is a cleft in the rock. I will put you in the cleft of the rock. I will put my hand over you, which was symbolic of that ministry. And I will pass by you, and I will let you see my hinder parts. When my glory passes by, I'll have my hand over the cleft of the rock. And it was so that God put him in the cleft of the rock. The Lord passed by, and all he saw was behind the part. Because after the Lord passed by, then he could only see from this to the hind part, the back, backwards, which means to you and I spiritually that all he could see was from Calvary back. And he wrote Genesis and wrote those books back there. And today the Jews, all that they'll listen to is the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. That's in general all they listen to, unless they choose something out of the prophets, wherever. But this is their Torah, and this is what they believe in. This is what they believe in. But, you know, folks, I've learned in traveling around that whether it's Jew, a Catholic, a Gentile, they don't have to know what they're talking about, and they don't know their Bible. And while we were over there, we run into a man that was almost 80 years old. He was very agile, very sharp, very alert, and we run into him there, and he wanted us to come to his room and have a little talk with him, which we did. Very fine as to being congenial, and yet so mixed up. Had read Aristotle and maybe Socrates, and I don't know what all he'd read. But anyway, all of his life, you know, he'd given himself to study. And we was talking to him about the word of the Lord, and I asked him a few questions. I said, well, can I ask you some questions? He said, well, sure. Said, go right ahead. Whatever you want to ask me. So I listened to him talk quite a while, and then I asked him some questions. And when we finally got around to the blood, I said, well, I want to ask you something about blood. I said, I asked him about the prophet like unto Moses and a few other things, and he was real evasive. He couldn't give me an answer. He'd try to explain it away, and he'd keep saying, that's not in my Bible. And I didn't say anything, and I just thought I'd listen to him talk for a little while, and then I said, and another thing, I said, and the shedding of the blood. I said, now there's no remission without the shedding of blood. I said, that's strictly taught in the Torah. Oh, he said, there's no such thing as shedding of blood in the Torah. He said, there's no such thing for us. I said, is that right? He said, oh, no. Oh, no. And I didn't want to insult him because he was an elder. And he said, no such thing in the Bible. I said, of course it's in the Bible. I said, the Torah is all the way through the Bible. I said, in the Torah. And it just tore him up, you know. I said, what I need to do is pray that you learn to call on the name of Jesus and get saved. I said, that's what you need. And when he realized that I knew the Torah as well or better than he did, he began to take notice then and tried to be real congenial. But I just said that to say this. But even though they have the Torah, it's like Jesus said and like Paul said, you have the law, Paul said, but none of you keep it. None of you keep it. And so then, it is in the Torah. As a matter of fact, the Torah as to coming out of Egypt starts with the blood sacrifices. You know, being spiritual Jews, you know that because it was said there that they should on the 10th day take a lamb and that they should keep him up until the 14th day and that the lamb should be slain on the 14th day. And from that time, there should be 7 days of unleavened bread and that this was to be the Passover lamb and this blood was to be struck over the lintel, over the doorposts, that when the angel, the death angel, passed through Egypt on that night, that wherever the blood was, he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And so then in the Torah, it just starts off with that as to the journey out of Egypt. And they were to eat that lamb, you remember, with bitter herbs, with their shoes on, their staves in their hand, all preparation, and ready to go when God called at midnight to take them out of Egypt. That's really the beginning of the morning. Strange how we left over there at this time, and I spoke to Sister Betty about these different things.
Now, you can see by what I said that Egypt, that Israel is called Egypt in the sight of God. He thinks of Israel the same way he did when he destroyed Egypt. And he's going to destroy it. He's going to shake it down. A tenth of the city is hit just like that. And then at the end of the tribulation, a great earthquake takes place so that America, all the buildings of America will crumble to the ground. The buildings of London, and the Bible said all of the great buildings across the world, so great an earthquake, no, never has been since the beginning of the world. And all of the nations, the buildings of all the nations, literally shook and fell to the ground. While we were over in Egypt, you might have remembered it. It made international news. Going down one road right close to the Mediterranean Sea, which is called the Great Sea in the Bible, or that sea as to where the beast is supposed to come up out of there, that there was a whole building collapsed right down the road where we were going. A whole building collapsed and killed about five families. Well, getting back to the major theme of our thought here, and the gap gets bigger and bigger as to getting into these things. But I'm going to say this briefly, and maybe a little later we'll comment on it. But right here, we see the stars falling from heaven. We see the coming of the Lord. We see the heavens rolling back as a scroll. And we see that this is the middle of the week when the prophets are coming on the scene to prophesy 3.5 years at the beginning of the week to the middle of the week. And then in the middle of the week here that we read these things, it says, and the war was in heaven, and the child was caught up to the third heavens, and whatever. This, we see, is the middle of the week and the breaking of the covenant. Now, when we say the breaking of the covenant, that really brings on a lot of talk. And I was going to say something about it tonight or comment about it, but I don't believe I ought to because I've said so many things and I'm late already coming. But I do want this to stand out in your mind, the breaking of the covenant. So that a little later when we start teaching, the Bible said concerning Jesus, thou art a teacher sent from God. And Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. And when we come to this on another occasion and we speak of the broken covenant, I'd like to pick up and review a few of these little things here and bring it to your mind. I've been bringing some things to your mind a little bit along, and I'd like to review a few of these things and bring it to your mind as to the broken covenant, as to what is meant by the broken covenant, and where it comes about, and what the broken covenant is, and bring it precisely to you the way that it really is. I would have just loved to have done it tonight. But commenting on these few things, of just trying to talk to you and going from scripture to scripture to put things in a sequence to where you could understand it, it took a little bit of my time that I would have had to comment on these things. But we do see one thing, that what Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is to pointing to the end of the world. Here it is recorded in the Revelation. Obviously, Jesus being a prophet, he saw these things. Being the Messiah, he saw these things in the Spirit. He saw this future. And he knew what was going to take place in the future. And he spoke of this here in the writings of the four Gospels. And then John later, being the revelator, Jesus endowed him with that spirit of prophetical utterance and of the mind of God that spoke to those prophets back there in those days, and let John just see this thing as a vision or revelation that was called the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because the revelation of Jesus Christ is one thing, and that is the mind of God being made known. The mind of God, which was before the world ever began, it is being made known to you, to let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. And so then in you, this mind comes into you, and by measure, proportionally speaking, it opens itself within the veil, and the veil melts away as it gives itself to you that will love him. He that overcometh to him, he shall eat of the hidden manna. You can be religious and you can belong to all kind of churches. That's not sufficient. You can even belong to little Bethlehem and come here. That's still not sufficient. But when you get your heart right with God, the Bible says that God's eyes are throughout the earth beholding the good and the evil, and he's going through the earth looking for the upright in heart to show himself strong in their behalf. That this wonderful hidden manners to the revelation of Christ should be made manifest in your life, even in your mortal genes. that God should unveil, take away the dark veil, and bring to you the life of the Son of God in revealing by measure proportionally such as you are able to receive, as to a measure to measure from glory to glory, having called us to glory and to virtue, and inwardly as to the transformating of the mind as to measure from glory to glory, as to a child's part, as to, we say a feminine part, as to a masculine part, of going on 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, having an opportunity to go into the full measure, off the full stature, to the full reward. So then we know then that God has called us unto these liberties and these wonderful things, and we have this opportunity. This heavenly treasure, which is the mind of Christ, is already within these earthen vessels when we are born again, as to our spirit, inwardly speaking, being translated into the angel of Christ, or our angel, or our spirit, translated into his spirit, and that is the kingdom of God within us, the mind of Christ, as to whatever measure you will allow to be there, as to the surrendering of the spirit and the outer man. So then going on to these wonderful treasures, we know that this is making us into God. It is changing us into God. That's why Satan said, the day that thou eatest thereof, God dost know that ye will become as gods, your eyes being open. And indeed, the Lord confessed this, that now man has become as one of us. He has become as God. So then we know that that much of it was true. Even as Satan quoted the scripture to Jesus, it was true. There in the Mount of Temptation, we went by there. It was true. But he sought to misuse it like the religious sect of today as to their own benefit. Well, anyway, we're back to this thought, and that is that we know that God in the Old Testament put Moses in the cleft of the rock. He put his hands over Moses, and that meant that Israel and Moses could not see beyond Calvary. All they could see was the back part, and that which we knew nothing of as to Genesis and the different things. Moses wrote about this, seeing it in the spirit. He wrote about this and gave us a record of the things that took place that there's no history for. That's why that I dispute a lot of times with people who trust so much in the arm of flesh, going to college, going back to school, and going back to all these things as to the hieroglyphics and whatever they have of his story, or what we call history, as to a compiling of these things, and we base our whole life on that kind of foolishness. See, when they cannot even go back any further than Egypt as the civilization, and it was Abraham that come down out of the land of Canaan that brought civilization to Egypt. And it is going back beyond that that Moses, the great leader of Israel, wrote of these things all the way back where they don't have any history, going all the way back even into the time of the flood and going on back in the garden and these kind of things. That's what we should use as a foundation, and that's what we should let our minds rest upon, not this foolishness as to what Satan is using as to the intellectual lust and covetousness of this world. So we find that Moses saw the back part, the hind part. From Calvary on back, that is the law. That is the hind part. For because God said, Moses, no man can see my face and live. Now, to you and I, we're not on that side. Paul, in getting the revelation, coming over to the other side of Calvary, becoming a spiritual Jew, he said, and such a one as I knew, caught up to the third heaven, saw things it wasn't permissible to speak, as one born out of season. So then on this side, he said, we're not looking at God through the law as to that death veil that fell over the eyes of Adam and Eve. He said, we're not doing that as through a glass darkly, as to an intellectual shadow of these things that are to come, which he said is only a figure of the true. And said, this is not the very image of the thing, but only a type and a shadow and a figure of that which is to come. And I said, those things can never make the comer thereunto perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, not even Aaron when he offered those things up. So we know that God let him see the hind part. But you and I actually see the glory of God. We do not see the hind part. We actually see him face to face. We see his glory. His glory he will not give to another. But we are not another. We are one with him, and bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He said, Moses, I'll cover you with my hand while my glory passes by. But see, at Calvary, Paul says from that time on, we are beholding as it would be in a mirror with open face the glory of God. And seeing this, he said, we are changed from glory to glory in the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So then, why can we see it when they could not see it? Why do we see God? Jesus said, I do always the things that I see my Father do. Why is it that we see God when they could not see God? Because God is a spirit. And you have to be a spiritual being to be able to see God. And to be able to be a spiritual being, you cannot be a natural being. Therefore, you must die. And they said to Moses, when Moses saw this great sight on the mountain, they said, we will not speak to God. This is so terrifying. Said, we're afraid we'll die. Said, you speak to God. And so it was that he spoke to God. And that's why Moses was able to escape death. Is because he died there in that mountain without food for 80 days and the things that he went through with. He literally died there in that mountain that was his death. And so then when Satan came for that body, he thought, if I can get this body, I can rule the world. This is the God of all the world here. And he couldn't get the body because he disputed with the angel over it. And the angel said, the Lord rebuked thee, Satan. You can't have this body. But Satan was saying, I'm the prince of this world, and he's made out of the dust. But it was saying, not so with Moses. He was faithful in all of his house, and when we see him even as Elijah, standing on the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah, Jesus, and Moses appearing there in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. So he tried to get Jesus' body because he knew Jesus was the Messiah. And if he could have got Jesus' body, he could have had all of eternity. He could have ruled the universe and all of eternity. And he kept saying, if you'll only worship me, if you'll fall down, if you'll just submit to me. He said, and he was taken up into the succeeding high mountain that we saw at the Mount of Temptation there. And the whole world was shown to him in a moment. Now, a lot of you see the world every day. You see the world. He says, and what about this car? And what about this home? And what about this man? And what about this woman? And what about this? And you can do this and you can do this. If you just follow me, I've got everything in my hand, and the exhilaration that you will feel as to your human senses. My, what a feeling of ecstasy you will have. And you'll just be caught away in this wonderful romantic world of the glitter and the spending and of the passions and whatever. All you've got to do is just let me get a hold of your nerve system. I can create such an exhilaration from eyes as to seeing, as the Bible said, having the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and these kind of things. And yet Jesus said, seeing, you don't see because you don't have eyes of the Spirit. Hearing, you don't hear, you don't have ears of the Spirit. And on and on and on. See, there is a spiritual man, there is a natural man. And Satan said, if I can just get a hold of those senses. Jesus said, if I can just get a hold of that heart. So we know then that we are dead by the body of the Lord Jesus. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed by the body of the Lord Jesus. Dead to the world, dead to sin. Jesus becoming sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. He died that we might live in the presence of God. He died out of the presence of God that we might live in the presence of God. So then we know that of a surety that we are dead to the flesh. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And to change and become the spiritual being as to this inner man. Paul said, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. He said, my flesh, within my flesh, he said, it's a wretched thing. There's no good thing there. That old bastard child image of iniquity, he said, it's been smitten at Calvary. I am a wretched man. If you look to me as a man, he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? For within my flesh there is no good thing. For within sight as to the heart, I have a will. But it's to a performance to get this thing to obey and do right outside. There's a continual conflict and a continual warfare. And the only thing that I can say about it is that God killed it at Calvary. I'm free from it. And Jesus Christ's body is my performance of the things that my heart desires. And I'm no longer as to what I was, as crucified, dead, and gone, as to the first Adam. In him all dies, that old beast body. I'm now the image of Almighty God, as to what God sees me in the Thessalonian change. And by faith I accept that I'm partakers of the healing, whatever it might be that'll come to my body as I put this body down and make this life of Christ manifest in the mortal genes as I go from day to day. Enjoying the benefits by faith. And that it's already done, that I accepted by faith, calling those things that are not as though they are, then I'm partakers of them, because in the foreknowledge of God, before the world ever was, this was given to me in Christ. and those things that are not, as we would say, telling a lie, saying that it is when it's not, it is. We're not telling a lie because we're confessing the truth as to the word of truth. That's what's made us. That's what brought us into the world, the word of God. Should I confess my own thoughts, which is lying vanities, or should I confess the word of God as to what God has said is the word of truth and defend the truth? This was given to us in foreknowledge before the world ever was, and what makes it right and makes it come to pass is that we accept that as to say it was not so in the beginning, in the originality. This is the way it was. And this is the way it's going to be because this is the way God made it. We confess it. Do away with the vanities of this world and bring that back into power and effect as to our originality. And find that we're not under the law anymore, folded up and laid away. We're free from that. So we're dead to the law. And I could go on and go on commenting on this tonight of why we see his glory. Then we're not another. We're not the body of the beast, but of the second man, Adam, we are his own flesh and bone. So being his own flesh and bone, then that means that we are not another. We're the very image of God. And though the Bible said God will not give his glory to another, as speaking to Israel, yet he does say to you and I, Jesus said, Father, make these one, even as we are one, to glorify them with the same glory I had with thee before the world ever was. So then, Israel, my glory, then Paul said, let's look at the true Israel. He said, for you are the true Israel of God. You are the glory of God. So when it comes to the other, there has to be a change. And Israel has to come through the blood. A lot of times we don't get a hold of that. We can't fathom that. We can't fathom Israel coming in through the blood. But Jesus says right here, if you'll notice in the teachings, in the four gospel, he said, and if I did not shorten the days for the elect's sake, he's speaking again to Israel. Israel is my elect by foreknowledge. And I must shorten those wretched, wicked days because all of the nations of the world is going to come in against Israel. And it's going to be such a war that when we come down, that is to say, when he comes back on the white horse and all of us join him and Israel joins, it's going to be such a massacre. I'm going to have to shorten the days and there wouldn't be any flesh left. And especially for the elect's sake, which is Israel. And of course, we will be translated out and gone in that we are the elect of God. The Bible said Israel is God's enemy as touching the Gentiles, as putting them out of his presence so that we can be saved. But as touching Israel, for Christ's sake, he said, Israel is the apple of my eye. And he said to Pharaoh, you let my firstborn go. This is Israel, my glory, my firstborn. And just as quick as they get reconciled and get away from the hostility and the evil things they're doing, God will make their enemies be at peace with them because he said, Israel, your warfare is already accomplished. And he'll bring them back in and make them the head of the nation. But not until... Because right now they can't rule, they can't be the head of the nations. They're going to have to become spiritual to be the head of the nations. They're going to have to go by the chastisement as the whipping post. No sons come to God without going by the post as to the whipping post. And that means that we're going to rule over Israel as the spiritual Jew, as even the 12 leaders will do, having one tribe per man, as to the apostles. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them, and undoubtedly that was the apostles, when they said, and what shall we have, seeing that we've left all, when I sat upon my throne to judge as the spiritual Jew, Jesus, when he sat there to judge the entire world as the Gentiles, you also sit upon your throne, spiritual Jews, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and each man apparently is going to have a tribe under his power and jurisdiction. And they in return will judge the whole world. And God will judge the whole world through Israel as the head of the nation. All right, let's stand together because there's a lot of things we'd like to say, but I better not try tonight. Appreciate you listening. I kind of took my time and said a few things here and there about Israel, about Judah. I wish we had lots of time to spend in the scripture to rightly divide the words of truth and to bring it in a way that it wouldn't be confusing. Because the word of God is not confusing. It's very clear. It's beautiful. The revelation of life is beautiful. The revelation of death is beautiful. The revelation of this world is beautiful. The revelation of the world to come is beautiful. The revelation of you as an individual is beautiful. And it's so wonderful just to be able to go into the wonderful heights of God's glory. And as Paul said, into the third heavens and wherever you go, with Christ in this wonderful mind of Christ, that's the revelation, to be spiritual and to get these things that changes you into Godship, to make you eternal, to where you can never die. Never die. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I want to say again, we're glad to have Brother Arthur here with us and the different ones that come. Oh, they come regular, the ones that come regular. We're thankful. Still a little bit tired, but feeling pretty good. And I think Sister Betty feels a little better after she got some rest. We're back on the home front to do what little we can. And I trust that we'll be more diligent than ever before, because it is so discouraging to me, folks, to awake here in Little Bethlehem and see you people with such great peace. Everything's so wonderful, and you're feeding your children, you're safe, and a lot of you won't do anything for God and just letting your time pass away and procrastinating. It just tears me up to go into the different areas and find nothing being done for God when you're supposed to hurl the gospel around the whole world and people just begging for a crumb from Little Bethlehem. And I go into the other countries and all the problems and hostility and all this thing that we see, and they can't hardly get bread. And yet they're trying to do what they know as to what their understanding is, to serve God over along the Wailing Wall. You stand there and it's so pitiful, you see them and not mocking, but they're like this all the time. And they think they're worshiping God, doing that all the time. Men of great ability, men of great intelligence. On the plane, you see them go up to a wall, they're doing this. Over and over and over. You go into the plane terminals or wherever. It doesn't matter where it's at. It's in public that they do that all the time. And it's so pitiful because they don't know. And then you see the Muslims, even in the plane terminal, you can see them at their time of worship. I don't care what kind of, you know, dispatches, what kind of job, whatever. They all go down on their face, right? Flat down on their face, on their knees and on their face. And you just see the whole group of them all through the place, falling down on their face. They don't care who it is. They don't care what it is. It makes no difference to them. You can laugh, you can mock, do whatever you want to, but they do it with all their heart. And folks, here we are afraid to speak up for holiness, and here we are afraid to speak up for Jesus, and here we are afraid that somebody's going to say something with their little foolish brain out of control, as we say, like some little old beast. That's all they are. You got to remember, if a man has money or don't have money, or if he is filled up with himself as to education and diplomacy, he ain't nothing but a little stack of bones with some new pulled over him. And when you meet him and look him in the eye, he's a human being just like you are. And he may talk about great things and bring you over into a great world, and like he has his arms around about 2/3 of the world or whatever, and you feel so little and tiny. But when it all comes down to the nitty-gritty, as we say, he is a human being having a brainstorm up here, or his computer, as we would say, naturally speaking, is out of control if it's not in tune with God, and he's nothing but an individual standing over you. He may have a lot of connection because he's feeding a lot of bellies, or he's connected them together with him. And if you pardon my expression, I don't mean to be sacrilegious, but that's what it amounts to, is the beast and the serpent on his belly. So when you talk to him, that's all he is a little man standing there, a woman standing there with their little brainstorm or whatever they've got. And you are sons and daughters of God, and you're great and mighty gods that live forever. And you have the answer, and your mind comprehends eternity, the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this wonderful thing of God. And you're the rulers of all of the universe. See, and you're standing there to straighten him out in all the world, because you're the light of the world. Bible said, let your light so shine that men may see your good works, good works, good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Can we give the Lord another hand? Let's sing together. If you will, let's just sing together. I love him. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's Can you sing again? I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Let's sing this song. As we sing this, the altars is open. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Now the altars are open. If you'd like to come to the altar, say, a wretch like me, oh, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Sing this with me. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and it was grace my fears relieved. For how precious did that grace appear? It was the hour that I first believe. And when the battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown. Wear the crown. Wear the bright and shiny crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Can you sing one more time? We'll wear the crown. Wear the crown. Wear the bright and shiny crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. One more time. Wear the crown. You can wear the crown. Wear that bright and shiny crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear the crown in the new Jerusalem. Somebody say hallelujah. Let's sing a couple of more little choruses and we're going to let you go. Don't forget to pray for us. We need your prayers. And there's other places we'd like to go, depending on whether the Lord wants us to go or not. Some other places to have some crusades. And the Lord is working with us always. Satan did something that he thought might hinder us in our world outreach. But then the Lord turned right around and caught it on the rebound and turned it back. I would say 10 times better. And so it's working out real good for us. Even if we want to travel all over the world, it's still working out real good. We've traveled all around the world a number of times and across the world, and it's working out real good for us to go again. And he's making the way. Hallelujah. He's making the way. That way it keeps the load off of you folks, and we just go right on by faith, and whatever you want to help in, you can. And indeed, your help is really appreciated. You just don't know how much. And really needed. All right, we'll sing another little chorus here, Brother Taylor.
The holy hills of heaven call me to mansions bright across the sea, where loved ones wait and crowns are given, and the hills of home, they're calling me. This house of clay is but a prison, bars of bone, they hold my soul. But the house of gonna burst wide open when the angels come to set me free. I'll take my flight like the mighty eagle when the hills of the home start calling me. Sing it one more time. I saw ones over yonder, their tears are gone and hearts are free, and from the throne my Savior beckons, and the hills of home, they're calling me. Sing it with me. This house of clay is but a prison, and bars of gold, they hold my soul. But the doors of hold the doors wide open when the angels come to set me free. I'll take my flight like the mighty eagle when those hills of home start calling me. I'll take my flight like the mighty eagle when the hills of home start calling me. One more time. This house of clay, and bars of gold, they house my soul. But the doors of flesh gonna burst wide open when the hills of home start calling me. One more time. This house of clay is but a prison, and bars of bone, they hold my soul. But the doors of clay gonna burst wide open when the hills of home start calling me. I'll take my flight like the mighty eagle when the hills of home start calling me. I'll take my flight like the mighty
the hills of home start calling me.
Let's just lift our hands up together.
And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be.
Once again together now. For time
no more,
no more,
and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time,
once again together. Calvary, and then the Bible said, you're the people upon whom sins of the world have come.
For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more.
Let's just close our eyes together, lift our hands. Precious Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight for your word, for these people, Lord, that have open hearts. And indeed, Heavenly Father, they must be some special type people in traveling all around the world. Lord, it appears that there's something special about these people at Little Bethlehem. And knowing that you're making them into gods, that to as many as believe, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. Even to as many as believe on your name, and knowing that they accused you of, as a man, making yourself God because you said that you was the Son of God. We are fully aware that as men beget man's, God beget God's. And Lord, that we are bone of your bone, we're flesh of your flesh, and that you're glorifying us with your own glory. And that glory, Heavenly Father, is the glory of God. That is God glory. God glory that makes us into gods, that makes us eternal, that makes us all powerful to eat of this hidden manna, to overcome and to rule, caught up to the throne to rule with the rod of iron, to break the nations as a man would pottery, having power over the nations as the great God body, members in particular as a bride to that wonderful head, even the Son of God, Jesus Christ, knowing that he's coming, Heavenly Father, and he's coming for us. Bless us tonight as we sing this little chorus together, Heavenly Father, as our people sing together to worship thee. Bless us and bring us together again without harm. Bless those people that are overseas, Father, that we've reached with the gospel and around the world. Lord, help them to find a church home and to be fed, to be taken care of. Help us to do what we can, and dear wonderful God, bless our group that's over there. Keep them safe and bring them home. Help them in Jesus' name. Let's sing this little chorus.
Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white. Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white. and we're ready for the bride. Sing it with me again now. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Are you ready? Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready?
Are you
Have
ready
you really made preparations? Be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Once again, better get ready for the bridegroom to come. Better get ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready. Can you sing it one more time with me? Oh, we're ready for the Savior to come. Oh, we're ready for King Jesus to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for King Jesus to come. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, and we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bridegroom to come. I read in the Bible, God so loved sinners, gave His Son to die in their place. And He gave His life on the cross of Calvary. Thank God for His wonderful, marvelous grace. Thank God there's a bridge over the river. May I shall see His sweet face with Him. I'll abide there forever. Thank God for His marvelous grace. I read where He said, let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare you a place. Streets of gold, gates of pearls, with His pure walls of jasper. Thank God for His wonderful grace. Thank God there's a bridge over the river. Someday I'll see His day with Him. I'll abide there forever. Thank the Lord for His marvelous. Can you sing it one more time? Thank God there's a bridge over the river. Day I will see His day with Him. About there forever. Thank the Lord for it. Let's give Him a wave off. Thank God.
Thank God
there's a bridge over the river. Someday I'll see His with Him. I'll abide there forever.
Thank the Lord
for His marvelous. One more time. I read where He said, let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare you a place. Streets of gold, gates of pearl, pure walls of jasper. Thank the Lord for His marvelous. Sing it with me. Thank God There's a bridge over the river. Someday I will see his sweet face. With him, I'll abide there forever. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace. When I stand upon the mountain, looking o'er into the city, gives me faith that I can make it after all. Sing that with me. For after all, life is over, and my burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain, oh, so tall, looking all into the city that my Lord said he's preparing, gives me grace that I can make it after all. For after all, life is over, and my burdens have been lifted. Then we stand upon the mountain, oh, so looking all into the city. Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it. Across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. Sing it. Across the bridge, there's no more pain, but the sun's gonna shine across the and I'll never be unhappy again. In this life we're living in, I have lived a life of sin. I've done forbidden things I shouldn't do. I met a stranger along the way. I asked him for a place to stay where there is happiness and love that is true. He said, across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. Set across the bridge, there's no more pain, and the sun's gonna shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy again. One more time. And across the bridge, there's no sorrow. Set across the bridge, there's no more pain, and the sun's gonna shine across the river. And I'll never be unhappy again. And I will praise. him on. We'll praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give him. For his blood has washed the way.
Once again together.
And we, can you lift your hands up, close your eyes? We will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners. And I'll yield
in glory all ye
people. For the blood has washed away every stain.
Once again together.
And while we praise.
I'm going to ask.
Will praise.
David Stafford Call Jr. If he'll come up and dismiss us tonight. While David's coming, let's just lift our hands to heaven. Close our eyes. And let's worship the Lord together. Can you? Let's love the Lord. Welcome new brothers and sisters into the Bethlehem Fellowship as it expands around the world. And indeed it is expanding around the world. If you could have seen the hundreds of people standing, thousands of people standing, lifting up their hands to God in these meetings and the different places that we went, you'd know for sure that God is doing something in a great way, in a great, wonderful way. Lots of sinners came to the altar. On the last night of the Cairo meeting, Brother Malad said, Brother Pike, he said, we've got so many sinners in this place. And he said, never before has anything ever happened like this in Egypt. So let's lift our hands up again and close our eyes. And while Junior comes to pray and dismisses her, brings the benediction, let's just worship the Lord. Can we do that? Once again, as we sing this chorus.
And I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb.